Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the After Maghrib podcast, where we are having our first conversation during the holy blessed month of Ramadan. I would like to wish every single one of you, all our supporters, our subscribers, our listeners, wherever you're watching around the world, Ramadan Kareem to you and your family. And inshallah, you make the most out of this month. And inshallah, together we try to make the most out of this blessed month, inshallah. Now, it is the first week of Ramadan. So Ramadan is a journey, inshallah. We are all part of this together, on this journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gaining nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I can't do it alone. I have a co-host and I have a guest today. And as always, I would like to welcome my energetic, I'm going to stop rhyming actually. I'm not well with rhyming here, unless it's poetry. But Ahmed, Ramadan Kareem, salam alaikum.
Ramadan Mubarak. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, how are you?
I'm good. Ramadan Mubarak to everyone. Welcome back to After Maghrib.
Yes.
It's amazing to be here.
And the late night buzz.
Yeah, late night buzz. And I don't know what time of day you guys are listening to this. If you are fasting right now, keep going. You're nearly there. Fast is nearly done. And if you are after Maghrib right now and you're enjoying your iftar or your suhoor, inshallah, coming up, then listen, all your amal, inshallah, are accepted, and we hope that you're using this time to just unwind, relax, as it should be done, but obviously to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look, guys, as we do every year, we use this opportunity to build that connection with God, but also the community around us. And this year, our focus primarily is going to be on building that connection with Imam al-Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, as we've been trying to do over the last few weeks, as you, of course, no. So to kick off the episode, we have a really exciting guest. It's a friend of ours who's been, well, we've been trying to arrange a date for the podcast for a very, very long time, but we're very lucky to have with us Zain Ahmed. Asalaamu Alaikum, Zain.
Alaikum Salaam.
How you doing, my brother?
Alhamdulillah, bro.
Good. Asalaamu Alaikum.
Alaikum Salaam.
Ramadan Kareem to you and your family.
I sent Ramadan Kareem to you both as
bro,
well.
Bro, you're looking like you've just come out of Taraweeh. I'm joking. No, you look like you've just come out of nice, you know, Salat al-Layl or something.
No, I'm dressed for this new haircut, dressed me for the part.
So tell us about it. Can we get a sneak peek?
Yeah, of course. Here we go. Hope you can see the shine on my head right now.
For those who don't know, Zain had a unicorn-like mane before. Of like a full head of healthy hair, mashallah. But what happened?
You flattered me. No, I'd, as you know, I had grown it out for quite a while, but just before Shah Ramadan, actually, I had a bit of a fundraising campaign to raise funds for the situation in Gaza.
Yeah.
And so among friends, family, network, community, alhamdulillah, a huge amount, alhamdulillah, was raised to support those through the Lady Fatima Trust.
Yeah, Gaza, which was doubled as well, wasn't it?
Which was all doubled. So yeah. Donation matching, alhamdulillah, it was really, really good effort from everyone in the community. And I thought, well, at this point, I don't really have a choice. I've got to shave my head at this point. Now.
So you raised 5,000? Did you hit your target?
We actually, with the donation matching, alhamdulillah, we went over 15,000.
Wow, mashallah.
Went really, really well. And I wish I could take the credit for that, but it's of course for all the amazing people who donated.
No, I remember when, how fast like donation just went up. And do you know what, bro? This is really the peak time. Well, every year it is, but to recognize causes which are important to give to and to obviously give back. There are causes out there supporting Gaza and the situation right now in Palestine and what has been going on now for too many months, too many years, in fact. And not just that as well, of course, we know that the Hope Appeal, which is doing work with Ahlul Bayt TV, is doing incredible work in Pakistan, Iraq, other countries as well, looking at orphans, looking at education, supporting aid where most needed, and really targeting areas which need to be targeted and trying to uplift people out of the cycle of poverty. And I think that's sustainability and Ramadan, they go hand in hand. Of course, we've got a hadith which talk about one of the many reasons why we fast in these days is to recognize the hunger and the struggles which people who are less fortunate than us are going through. So look, it's a very noble thing you've done, bro. Inshallah, we can get the opportunity to serve somehow. I don't know how you've done it. I don't think I'd shave my head. So not that I've got much to be proud of, but
I would rather stick to my grey hairs than go bald.
Really?
Yes.
Have you been Hajj, Said?
I haven't done Hajj, no.
Inshallah. Well, hopefully, inshallah, you go. And when you do go,
That's the only time I'll agree.
Thumbnail said Ali is a nice skin fade.
Well, I'll wear the hat as well.
I think we should see it from both of you. I think that'll make a nice little new podcast.
Inshallah, Hajj.
Two snooker balls.
Hajj together, inshallah.
Inshallah. Why not? Let's do it. Hajj, three of us.
All three.
Inshallah. So Zain, every time we have a new podcast or like a new guest, we try to get to know them outside of the conversation. Okay. So I obviously know you very well. For those who don't know you, you're a doctor by profession. You're an activist. You work with different communities, recently doing a lot of discussions and seminars on Palestine and the situation with context. And obviously you are the president of the Muslim Student Council, which is the umbrella body for the ethnic-based societies, universities across the UK, which is all great. But outside of that, we want to get to know you a bit better. So me and Said Ali have come up with a little scenario for you.
Here it goes. Bismillah. So, Brother Zain, I want you to imagine that you are passing through security at Heathrow Airport. It's up to you whether Terminal 1, Terminal 2, all the way to Terminal 5, it's up to you. You've passed through security, you know, you've sat at the boarding gate, the gates of the plane are now open, you're boarding, you're sitting down, you checked in, alhamdulillah, the plane takes off and you're in the air. A few moments later, you hear like a bang noise. Something's wrong with the engine. There's a malfunction. God forbid. Inshallah's never a real scenario. The plane crash lands. And you're the only one that's left surviving. You're the only remaining survivor. However, luckily for you, you are close to an island. It's an isolated island. You're alive and you swim to this island. What are a number of things you will ensure or you would wish you had with you to survive?
Let's say five things. Let's say you knew you were going to get rescued in 30 days. What would you take with you?
30 days to get through. Ooh, it's a very good question. I'd love to say I'd take a device to watch the After Maghrib podcast, but unfortunately, I don't think I'm going to have that data there.
So we'll make sure that happens.
I wouldn't be able to say that. No, unfortunately.
Starlink.
No. It's a very good question, actually.
Are you kind of one of those survival guys? Mm. And we asked this question to Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Ashara, who's from Insta Ahlul Bayt, you might know him. And mashallah, he said, I'll take a gym, which I think is an American term for like gym equipment. Yeah. And he said, I'll take an Imam Barga, like a Husseinia. Yes. And I was like, okay, I don't know how this is going to fit in a backpack.
I think he's building a whole new country, a whole civilization for 30 days. No. I think it's very good questions. I think I like this idea of the survivor instinct and trying to build your own island, but to be honest, I think I'd appreciate the 30 days away from the busy work that goes on elsewhere. I think, you know what, you take a nice few items that you can while away the time.
What is one item? We're going to have to come back to this.
Yeah, it might be one we have to come back to.
All right, fine. We'll come back to it at the end. Okay, cool. Let's get into the discussion. Mm. Let me just say something that I thought on the spot. How would I survive without a nail clipper? I know it sounds proper annoying, but a nail clipper, bro, it would be like torture. Imagine getting sand in your fingernails. That would proper kill.
You're proper thinking this.
Yeah, man, because it's been a few months.
I think I was going to say, the amount of times you've probably gone through this question, you've gone through all the finer details.
Yeah, we've done that. Like, we've talked about Quran and all of that stuff. And great, we'll take all that. Yeah, but nail clipper, very important. Underappreciated.
Fair enough.
Do you know what I'm saying? All right, let's get into the discussion. Okay, so we're in the holy month, Zain. Firstly, how the first couple of days been for you?
Yeah, alhamdulillah. It's interesting, a different experience. I mean, in the second year where I've been fully working full-time while, you know, during Shah Ramadan, but I think that makes it like that adds a whole new challenge to it. But alhamdulillah, it's, every year it's one of those ones where, you know, you end up looking forward to the month and you try to really maximize the spirituality you can get from it. And obviously there's so much more we can do.
Yeah,
there's so much more you want to utilize before the month is over. It's over before we know it, but alhamdulillah, it's been really
is that what it is for you month. is that how you look at Shah Ramadan as maximizing spirituality?
I think so. I know it's not always the best outlook to have. Often when I think it's something we tend to do when we see the month coming up and we're thinking, okay, this is the month of spirituality. and this is the month where I want to maximize. And it is a good way, of course, but I'd like to say we can do that in every month of the year, you know. Yeah. We're looking forward to that every month of the year. But it is definitely that tranquility and that sense of contentment that you have in that month is second to none.
Yeah.
And it is definitely something, you know, aim to maximize in the month while you can.
Yeah. Well, if we're not maximizing in this month, what are we doing? Honest to God, what are we doing? Because there is a hadith, by the way, I read the other day that states, you know, if you're only fasting with food during Ramadan, technically you haven't truly fasted at all, because you also have to fast with your senses. Mm. That means your tongue, your eyes, everything else that comes with it, inshallah. So I think on from my perspective, I think Ramadan for me is a place where I can be at the most peak in terms of spirituality, because I can't find that in any other month apart from, let's say, Sha'ban or Muharram for many of us. But like Ramadan is like our main go-to place where we can truly connect with our creator. Because it's impossible not to have a connection with Allah during this month, whether you take Ramadan seriously or you don't. Mm. In the back of your mind, I think everyone knows Allah is there. And there's a chance for you to maximize, not just from your fasting in terms of your food and your drink, but no, with your spirituality, with your dua, with your Quran, with your salah, because Ramadan is everything to us. We're known as Ramadan, the nights during this month sort of, you know, they pave your destiny. Mm-hmm. What you do now has an effect on the coming months and the coming years. And alhamdulillah, we are here alive, by the way.
Yeah.
A lot of people always say, you know, let us be here, let us see Ramadan, let's make the most of Ramadan. If we truly mean it, we have to put action into the words that we do, you know.
Yeah. No, there's it goes without saying. I mean, we've grown up in this community where we are used to a routine when it comes to Shahr Ramadan. Of course, the way we break our fast, the dua we do when we break our fasts, who we are with, the communal environment of sitting around the table together or sitting on the floor together in the masajid, and the togetherness plays a role in the spirituality. Mm. At least I feel that community element is very important when it comes to recognizing the creator through understanding the beauty of his creation. Mm. We know, of course, the hadith from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says that Ramadan is the month of my ummah. Mm-hmm. And when he says that, he's referring to the acknowledgement of what the global community of Islam means to us as Muslims. We talk so often about the ummah as a body, and if one part hurts, the whole body feels the pain, for argument's sake, or you know, understanding the roles of our brothers, you know, brotherhood in Islam, friendship, companionship. And at times like Ramadan is where we really take it to the next level. So with that in mind, we're talking about ummah, we're talking about community, okay? I think Ramadan is as much about the community as it is about the individual on a personal level, because I feel it's very symbiotic. You have a number of individuals who reach their potential to make up a community that reaches its potential. And a community which is reaching its potential will aid people in reaching their potential. It's very symbiotic in that regards. But when we talk about a more global aspect, okay, how can we use Shahr Ramadan to make it impactful and everlasting? Do you know what I mean? So this month may be my last Shahr Ramadan. Mm. Hopefully not, inshallah. But what if it is? How do I make sure that the changes or the niyyah or anything that I make in this month will last?
That's a brilliant way of phrasing that, actually, especially that emphasis you placed on the idea of community. I mean, that aspect of community is so emphasized within our religion.
Yeah, man.
You know, whether it comes to prayer or like you mentioned, the month of Shahr Ramadan is the impact on the self as well as the impact that you can do in the world and the good you can do for the betterment of the community. We're not an individualistic religion, you know, in that sense. What we want to do is we want to better the whole community. The question about the lasting impact, though, in Shahr Ramadan it's such a powerful question, because that is exactly what we're trying to do in this month, isn't it? We're trying to, any impact that we're making on ourselves to be long lasting and on the community to be long lasting, both ways. We want to do both ways. And I think, to be honest, the answer that I would give to that question is largely what you alluded to in the second half, which is about refreshing our intention in that regard. And I think one of the key factors in ensuring that, you know, long-term nature of this whole thing is about refreshing our attention, not just at the start, refreshing our attention continually throughout the month, to say, I want to live as if this is my final Shahr Ramadan. What is it that I want to have achieved by the end of it? You know, I think that's the key factor.
Because look, I'll be really frank here, to kind of get into it. Yeah. The work you do outside of your day job, mashallah, is second to none. The service you on a personal level give back to the community. For those who don't know you, there's a lot we can learn from what you do. Why not, honestly, bro, why does such causes mean so much to you? So I'm talking about the work you do for Palestine in terms of education of our community, and also the support you do for the youth. But let's start with Palestine especially and that sort of thing, because I feel like we talking about Shah Ramadan right now while the plight is going on for the Palestinians, it's not fair. Wallahi al-Azim, it's not fair, because there are mothers who can't feed their babies right now, and there are fathers who can't feed their sons, and so on and so forth. You know, there are Muslims who are waking up in the morning who are making the intention to fast, and they don't know whether they'll survive till the end of the day. They don't know whether they'll make it to iftar. So for us to live here comfortably in the West, we are in many ways blissfully ignorant of the privileges we have. You know, it would be obnoxious of us, if anything, to go about our lives and pretend that this is just another Ramadan when there is oppression. We say that the Holy Prophet said that this is the month of my ummah. Well, the ummah is in pain, and you know, we should all feel the pain respectively. So talking about that, how does that make you feel? Why do you do that work? And in this month, how do you kind of approach it?
I think that hadith you mentioned earlier, when you talked about how if one part of the ummah is hurting, the rest of us are hurting, is so vital when it comes to this conversation of Palestine. Especially when we're talking about maximizing our spirituality in this month, it doesn't make sense to talk about that and ignore the issue of oppression within the ummah. You mentioned these issues of, if, for example, in Palestine, not knowing if you're going to make it even to the end of the fast. We talk about, especially in at the times when our fasts are quite long here, we're looking forward to that moment when we can eat again, and we've suffered throughout the day. We've not eaten and drunk. We've suffered in some way. Obviously, it's not a suffering, but we say in that sense we've suffered throughout the day of not eating and drinking, and you're looking forward to that moment where you can quench that thirst. And there's people who are, what are they breaking their fast with? You know, what is there to break their fast with? We look at the annual the daily allowance of water that people in Gaza have. Even before October, it was below the minimum requirement. Even before. Now it's dropped to almost nothing.
Yeah.
And so when we talk about, you know, quenching our thirst at the end of a long fast, we've got to remember the people who aren't able to. And it's these types of conversations and these types of topics, for example, that the situations you just mentioned, that particularly drive myself and others in all the work that they're doing, mashallah. I think that's the driving factor for them. That understanding, that actually feeling the pain of the Palestinians, and not just of the Palestinians, of all the oppressed people around the world, feeling that pain themselves. They're not, when they're empathizing with it, they're not just seeing it and thinking that that's bad. Yep. I wish that wasn't happening. They're feeling that pain themselves. They're genuinely feeling that pain themselves. When it comes to myself, in terms of the work, for example, that, for example, putting some talks on in various centers on Palestine, one of the key things I thought was, okay, looking at these situations of injustice and oppression that are going on around the world, it is our responsibility and duty as Muslims to do what we can about that. We're not in a position where we can do anything about it unless we start educating ourselves on the true historical context around it. And I think the knowledge in our community in some aspects of it was lacking quite badly. And I thought this is one area perhaps where we can, the aim was to start opening the conversation mostly. Say, let's start having these uncomfortable conversations.
Yeah.
Let's start having them in our communities, and hopefully it will trigger something, snowball into something more, where we're now openly talking about ways that we as a community can effectively help. Not purely what mentioning it in passing at the end of a majlis, but actually saying how even more effectively can we do to maximize our efforts and ensure it's being most effective for the people, not just in Palestine, but all oppressed people around the world.
Can I ask why you use the word uncomfortable? What did you mean by that?
The main reason I use the word uncomfortable there is because it's uncomfortable when we have to challenge the idea that we don't know as much as we think we did. Because often when we're talking about issues, I use Palestine as an example. Of course, it's very topical at the moment. We're speaking about the issue on the side of Palestine, of course, and on the side of humanity, but often not fully equipped to be 100% effective. because we don't necessarily fully appreciate the historical context. We don't understand the arguments. We don't see this perhaps as a cause that's our own. We see it as, I'm going to help out that cause. We don't see it as our own cause. And I think in that sense, we have to challenge these misconceptions we have in our community. And that the reason I say uncomfortable is because that can be uncomfortable. And it's opened up a lot of areas that people don't really want to discuss within our communities. I've noticed us having done these discussions of actually, perhaps we are doing a disservice to our responsibility as Muslims. Yeah. And I think that's where the discomfort comes in.
Yeah. And to some degree it's hypocrisy because, like you said right at the beginning, the carrying out of our day-to-day activities, our day-to-day ibadah, and at the same time dismissing, in like an extreme case, fully dismissing, but in some cases just like you said, in passing mentioning the situation there, it's hypocritical at times because you know we're trying to reach God and we're trying to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all these things, talking about the return of the Holy Imam, and you can't talk about one without talking about the other, in my humble opinion. Like you cannot talk about a world which is filled with peace and justice and praying for that world while at the same time, you know, living in a world where there is injustice and not acting or talking about it. Of course, we always talk about the hadith. We've talked about it on the podcast as well, where the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if you can't change something with your hand, do it with your tongue. If you can't with your tongue, do it with your heart. And that is at least the weakest form of resistance. Okay, because resistance is in many ways the backbone of how we have got to where we are in every form of life. You're talking about your rights as an ethnic minority living on the other side of the world to practice medicine and to treat people who are natives of this country. That is because of resistance. You're talking about you going on the streets of London, I don't want to get anyone in trouble, but people who are on the streets of London protesting against the oppression in Palestine or Iraq or Afghanistan or Yemen or wherever it is, that is resistance. And that's because of resistance that we can do that. And resistance on the external level is very important, you know, standing up for people in need. On the internal level, there's resistance that has to take place as well, the jihad and nafs. You know, that jihad and nafs is the primary. The first thing that we should do is resist ourselves and resist the actions. If there's anything you learn in Ramadan, it's resistance. And resistance of oneself and the desires that we feel in Ramadan, you know, the physical desires, the food, the hunger, the way we speak, what we listen to, where we go, those kind of things are a starting foundational point for us then to make a greater, more impactful, more effective change and not to just be erroneous in our day-to-day actions. Do you see what I mean? So I think it's important because, you know, these conversations have to be had. And I know we're starting Shahr Ramadan and probably people at home are thinking, oh, what du'a shall I read? Why aren't After Maghrib telling us what du'as to read? Bro, you know that stuff. Alislamisthere.org, du'as.org is there. And we will talk about spirituality a lot, inshallah. But I think it's a really important place for us to start when it comes to our intention and making our intentions sincere.
Well, I love the points you both made because, you know, I'm thinking now as you lot are talking, you know, if we don't even, you know, brush the surface on the situation of Palestine as an example, then we live in La La Land. I've used this phrase before that because we forget that there is suffering and there is oppression and there is people who need help. They as in, they don't have anyone apart from, I would say, as a Muslim, the least we can do is make dua. Dua for them. Because, you know, here we are in Ramadan, we're probably, alhamdulillah, had the best of iftar. Tomorrow and the day after, we're gonna have even more better iftar and we're wondering what are we going to eat, you know, whether we're going to our mom's house, our relative's house, whether we're having iftar in the mosque and the community. Everyone's excited. What's for iftar? But there's people in Palestine, genuinely, they have no iftar. And I know, wallah al-azim, I can know deep down in my heart, they will still say alhamdulillah for nothing. They haven't had nothing to eat, yet they'll still say alhamdulillah. And it makes you think, you know, are we really grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because I don't know if I was in that situation, can I say alhamdulillah?
It's easy to be grateful for the position where you have.
Because we're blessed with so much.
Exactly.
And the moment this is taken away from us, then we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think that's the problem we all have in ourselves. We don't really know the value of something until we lose it.
Yeah, you don't appreciate the sun until it's a rainy day, basically. Yeah, you're right. Okay, let me ask you a question, Sayyid. Because I know we've talked about this. When the genocide began in October, we talked about the need to not become emotionally fatigued with Palestine. Okay, and not become lazy or dismissive and all of these things. Obviously, we are an Islamic podcast with an array of things to talk about, with all sorts of different personalities walking through the door. Do you think we're becoming emotionally fatigued? Not us per se, but as a community.
I wouldn't say we are. I just don't think we are aware of everything. We know, but we don't want to get involved. We know something's happening around the world, but we don't want to know about it because we're not affected by it directly. But the moment you solve to understand the situation, Palestine and other oppressions that's happening around the world, you solve no, you realize we must say something, we must do something. Whatever, as I said, the most basic thing you can ever do is dua. That's like the most basic thing we need to have as a Muslim and as a human, is that you love for your brother what you love for yourself. Yeah, we can't take things for granted. I wouldn't say we're emotionally like detaching ourselves. And I think it should be more than emotion. It should be Allah gave us aql. I have to use our intellect. I have to maximize that brain use. What's the point? Allah gave it to us. He's made us the best of creation in terms of all his creation. Use that brain. Allah didn't tell you, no, eat and sleep and repeat. No. Habibi, God tell you, use your aql. Use your brain, inshallah, to its fullest. Because if we just eat and sleep, we're like animals. Animals, their job is what? Eat, sleep, repeat. Alhamdulillah, we are from mankind and we are Bani Adam, the sons of Adam. Bro, we should look out for each other. And I said in a previous podcast where we spoke about Palestine, if we claim to be from the Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen, if we claim to be from the Shia of Imam al-Hussein, I promise you, they looked after everyone.
Yeah, but there's fatigue, right? There at some point there is fatigue. Especially social media, you get tired. You get like
I haven't seen
either
this fatigue. I
desensitized.
don't know what this fatigue you're
Maybe
referring
it's just
to.
me, but from personal experience, there are days where I'm like, I can't look at this stuff anymore. Do you know what I mean? Like, I need a break. Like today, I saw something. I saw something of
I've
a
been
child.
discussing Palestine every day,
Yeah, man,
honestly.
it's amazing because there's so much content, but it's tiring at times. Like, I can't look at it. For example, I'm at my job. I'm like speaking to someone, this, that, and then I open my phone if I have a second free, and I'll see a picture of a child who's died of starvation or malnutrition, or something like that. Or and like it just gets to the point where it's tiring, and it's okay to, of course, feel that, right?
Yeah, I think it's a really important topic to broach, a really on conversation to open up the idea of emotional fatigue, especially like you said, mentioning social media. At the moment, what we're doing is you can scroll through Instagram or Twitter, whatever it is, and you'll see images like you've just described of Palestinian suffering. And the next thing you'll see is just some people partying and stuff like that. It's completely almost dystopian
Juxtaposition,
that you
yeah.
see.
It's like two different worlds.
It's ridiculous that we're seeing this, and we're becoming almost at times we're becoming desensitized to what we're seeing. And then at other times we're thinking, you know what? I am, I'm pro humanity, I'm pro Palestine. I'm looking at these images and I'm feeling something. And at times you might think, but I'm seeing a lot of this on social media. It's being discussed a lot, and so that conversation has been opened about the idea of emotional fatigue. What I say is that when we're looking at these types of images repeatedly, that's important for us to do, even when we find it fatigued and difficult. Because remember, when we're looking at these and thinking, remember, there's that image on Twitter. There's an image that option on Twitter where you can press hide, sensitive. Gazans don't have that option. They don't have the option to see something like that on the ground and press hide. And that's what we're sometimes forgetting by living, especially living in the West, looking through this all on social media, looking through this of a lens of thinking, I've done my bit for today. I've done a donation, I've attended a talk, I've done this, that. And I'm guilty of this myself. I'm not, trying to speak as some expert on this, but I think it's important for us to not look away. It's almost important for the Zionist entity to ensure that when we look at it, we are looking away from these things. We do get desensitized. We don't want to look at it all the time. And they're ready for us to move on. Because the second our attention is diverted, that's when the next stage begins. Our answer is to this, you're emotionally fatigued. The Gazans are emotionally fatigued. They're physically fatigued. They're in every single possible way fatigued. And if we look away, we're doing a huge disservice to
And
them.
I think if we look
Huge
away, they'll get it
disservice.
even worse.
Yeah, you're right.
Because if the world
Exactly.
turns a blind eye,
Exactly.
I think things can truly escalate. And here we are talking about fatigue and everything, but I think when we go out, for example, on these protests, let's say, yani, mashallah, we see tens of thousands of people just here in the UK, in London, that come out week in, week out. They've been doing it, what, almost every single Saturday since October. And you have people at government level, UK government level, trying to persuade the nation and the people to stay away from this. Because I think they fear something, that if you stand up for this, you can stand up for something else. Because I truly believe the Palestinian cause is not just about Palestine. It's like a global, I don't know if I can call it resistance, but it's like a, whether you're Muslim or not, everyone does not want oppression. It's a global message. I think this is the thing I want to push for. It's a global message, and we're missing out if we're not jumping on that message.
Yeah, 100%. It's a global message. And I really like what you said about, I think people, especially the elite in this country, not just this country, but many countries, they do see it as a threat. And we often think to ourselves, and this ties into the emotional fatigue, we sometimes, especially after going on lots of protests and boycotting for a long while, we think, but what difference are we really making?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, we think, I'd like to make a change, but I don't even change. My government's not actually listening to me. Ultimately, they're gonna play to their own interest.
Did you see that video a couple of weeks ago? I'm sure you did. The guy who made a boycott video about Pepsi.
Ooh, yes.
Really powerful. And that was before Ramadan, which is cool. So now obviously we're breaking our fast, and a lot of us crave. I'm one of those guys. I crave, like, I get random cravings in the day, and I'll crave like the fizz of a like cold can of Pepsi on my tongue.
Pepsi Max.
You know what I mean? It hits you hard. Yeah, but like those kind of things are small, really like useful ways to utilize your creative art and your, you know, your own craft to send a message. And this guy used that through film. Okay, and he obviously, for those who don't know, he showed a storyline, a timeline over 30 seconds of a guy who goes to a shop, he buys a can of Pepsi, and where that money goes. It shows the journey of the dollar to, you know, unfortunately, the end, a family who's attacked or being bombed. You know,
I think that's so important to show, to illustrate to people. Yeah. The power of this form of protest, this form of boycott. People often don't see that. So we see it in news about how beneficial boycott's been. Yeah. But often it's overlooked, and it uses things like this, such as people using their creativity, using their artwork, to truly put into perspective how important it is. And I think that it brings up another question, which is, we talk about the power of boycott and the power of protest. One really, really interesting thing about the power protest, one interesting story, which I've mentioned in previous of my talks, actually, was interesting. During the Vietnam War, there was a man who would protest the American government's involvement in the Vietnam War, and he'd stand outside the White House every single day, sometimes just by himself, and he would stand outside protesting. And journalists would ask him, why do you stand outside here every single day? Do you really think you're going to change your government? And he said, I don't stand outside here every day to change the government. I stand here so the government doesn't change me.
I love that. He's doing this bit.
That's one of those bars.
Yeah, man. Bro, as in, we are Shia of Imam Hussein Islam, or at least we hope you are. Like, numbers aren't of matter to us. You know, it's quality over quantity for us. And that's just always been our philosophy. We always will remain. We believe we are on haq with wilayah as a minority of Muslims and so on. And I don't want to get into all that, like, you know, polemical stuff. But to be very honest with you, you're right. Like, you know, the numbers don't matter in terms of how many people are supporting me. As long as you're doing your bit, and don't underestimate your power as an individual.
Imam Hussein has 72, these tens of thousands.
And of course, the Holy Quran, I think Surah Ra'ad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will not change the condition of the society unless someone changes themselves. Do you see what I'm saying? So it starts from within, and it's beautiful how this whole discussion has gone very cyclical and leading back to oneself and the individual and the reformation of the heart and the soul. And if there's a time to do that, it's now. It's Shahr Ramadan. You know, this is where you make your change. If, with your permission, I'm going to kind of move the discussion on a bit. I'm kind of a bit away from Palestine, but obviously on a similar note of activism and particularly of a younger generation, because you do a lot of work with youth and with societies and youth groups and communities and whatnot. Why? Let me just put it out there first in this way. A lot. You told me before the podcast, you said a lot of the most revolutionary movements in the world or in world history have begun at university level or educational, like foundational level. What do you mean by that?
So I think when we look historically at, and we often use examples, the ones that are often used in the news are apartheid South Africa, and the fight against apartheid in South Africa.
Lack of rights movement.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Black civil rights movements, and we talk about Iran, and we talk about Vietnam, turning the tide against the Vietnam War and the US support for it. A lot of these stories we see about this grassroots movements and activism started on the university campus.
Yeah.
And there are countless stories of activists starting there in multiple different ways. It often comes in the form of protest. So protesting speakers at university, lobbying the university to make changes. Often activist groups meet there in universities. University is one of the best institutions where you can have that free thought, where people can come in and introduce new ideas. And so many influential speakers have come and spoken at universities. When Malcolm X came to the UK, he was speaking to university age groups here in the UK. That importance can't be underestimated. The importance of the youth scene, the university scene, in the grassroots movements of these activist movements, of these revolutionary movements. And we see it in small aspects, even today, in the UK, in the US, on university campuses. You can see how groups, small society groups, often initiated by a small group of individuals, can go and lobby their university to divest from Zionist businesses, for example. They can lobby their university to make policy changes on prevent or other policies that target Muslims on campus. Yeah. We can see this with our own eyes. And it's important not to dismiss that and put it onto the side, because that's what I meant about institutions have always been at the heart of these revolutionary movements.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, it was, for me, on a personal level, it was a completely reformative period. Mm-hmm. Because like you said, you're in the heart of dialogue, free thought, and that cohesion of minds, thoughts, speech in one room, it's just a fascinating place to be in terms of universities. But it's not just specific to universities, of course. It's also in our centers, in our homes, with our siblings. It's using conversation at a certain age to change oneself, kind of to reach your potential.
Can I just say, when it comes to like university, wouldn't it be considered at a point dangerous to have such an open space?
Because you're talking about in terms of having a space for free speech and free thought.
Yeah.
This is a conversation to have.
Because sometimes you may hear something which is not right, or you may go towards a path which is incorrect. What happens then?
It is something on a...
Because it can benefit one side, what if it does the quite opposite?
No, it's an interesting conversation, that idea of lots of ideas being all platformed at a university. Yes. And that's why I think especially one of the key things we benefit from in our community is having the involvement of scholars and experts in certain fields, and we emphasize the benefit in going to experts in the field and going to scholars in not telling us opinions to learn and memorize by rote, but actually to provide that information in a structured way. So while at university you will have a lot of these platforms with lots of different opinions from all different range of movements, you will see a lot of these and you'll be exposed to a lot of them. And I think this is where, Ahmed, as you mentioned, the importance of community comes into it, and friends and family and that kind of network.
It's checks and balances.
Exactly. Yeah. And it's ensuring that you're exposed to these kind of ideas. And it can be a risk, exactly as you mentioned, which is why I think it's important we have that influence of community, friends, network, scholars as well, to actually guide us through this time. So we're exposed to all these new ideas and we're guided through that period.
So would you say organizations like APSOC play a key role to this?
100%. I hope I don't sound biased.
No, go for it.
Thank you for the sponsorship, APSOC.
I'm glad you got a message to work that into the conversation. But no, I think exactly what you mentioned, the work of groups like the APSOCs and the Ahlul Bayt societies has been phenomenal over the years. I mean, the works and campaigns that we've seen in the activist scene, in the fundraising scene, in the bringing new ideas. Some of the speakers that are brought, for example, some of the ideas that are raised, there's one of the key benefits that ABSOCs have long done is hold intimate discussion circles. Yeah. One of the best places you can do that in university, where you're exposed now to people who are like you from your community, but who've all come from different communities, different levels of understanding of different concepts, and you're all coming together. And the work of ABSOCs in that space can therefore help you become one unified community on campus and navigate
it's microcosmic at large because you're going in, like you said, with fresh ideas and or even not even fresh ideas, but your own set way of doing things, and you're exposed to fresh ideas and fresh opinions with through interaction and engagement, and you come out maybe as like a more molded or clearly defined person maybe. And of course there's, I agree to a degree, like there is an element of risk with the free thought and free speech and whatnot, but that's why we always talk about the self accountability and the checks and balances that we have from community, and the need for the experts, like you said, like properly really eloquently. But like the point being is universities in general, I think it applies to everyone, but the university scene is a scene where you can change the course of your life. Your destiny will be shaped by the friends you make at uni, the conversations you engage in. You don't even have to engage in them. Just being present sometimes is like completely a really important thing. Absox, and obviously everyone knows at home, like the love we have for Absox, and after Maghrib through and Jumu'ah nights are going to be doing some work with Absox, which is quite cool. But Absox in general, for me, I'd say were life-changing. I don't think I would be sitting here today if it wasn't for my Absox. I swear to God. I mean, I remember my first day of university, I entered as a person with like a certain mentality, and I walked out of uni as a completely different person. And that was thanks to Absox and thanks to the guys who basically brought me in. So it is microcosmic of greater society for sure. 100%.
You know, Ahmed, since we're talking about universities and here we are speaking about Absox, a lot of our listeners are of that age group where they are in university, sorry, and it is Ramadan. What advice can you give them to make the most of this blessed month
during uni,
during university?
Wow, exam season coming up and all that, isn't it? Go on.
From both of you.
Yeah, you've done way more exams than I have. That's a fact, Mr. Doctor.
No. Okay, no. Very, very interesting point. For focusing on Shahr Ramadan in the universities, especially.
Because I know the month of Ramadan can be challenging and has its own dilemmas in a workplace. But university, if we're saying it's a free space, how can we make the most of Ramadan?
Yeah, I think it's a really interesting question. And I think there's a few different avenues we could go down. One point I think that I'd really like to mention, perhaps a bit, I'd like to say slightly related to the question you asked, which is...
It's good to know.
especially with the Absox in Shahr Ramadan. One of the things I mentioned earlier is that we've got people coming from lots of different communities and lots of different backgrounds and levels of understanding. And often the month of Ramadan on campus is their first real experience in this type of community, in this form of community. And there's been countless examples I know of individuals in this time who have, through Absox, been to their first ever communal iftar, for example. Wow, the first ever one. They don't do it. Sometimes they're reverts. They don't have that family space to go back to. And they use Absox as that space. And the work that Absox have been doing is, alhamdulillah, incredible in providing that space for these individuals. And sometimes they're people who might not be reverts, but they haven't had that communal iftar. They haven't had that communal Ramadan experience, not just for iftar, but that experience of all being together, learning together, building together, growing spiritually together. They haven't had that experience. And I think one of the key areas that we can do is remember how beneficial Absox is for us, as you mentioned, for the journeys that we've been through, but also for those individuals who are actually coming from very different backgrounds.
Very true. And in terms of Ramadan especially, and for in the context of university, when I was at uni, Ramadan was in summer. So I don't think it was ever term time, at least while I was at university. But just what I would imagine might work well is a routine, like a routine of your day. If you're like me who skips lectures and, you know, I used to be very nocturnal when I used to live at uni, but maybe having a good routine, so revision in the evening. When I say the evening, I mean like, let's say after 3, 4 p.m. up until the Salah time, you have your break of fast, you go to the mosque, whatever. And then using that time where you're energized, you're mentally stimulated to revise and study and whatnot. And then obviously up until Fajr, and then, you know, start the day again. But I think a routine is key for all of us in Ramadan. Sometimes it's harder than that, but when you're working long hours and your hours don't change for work or whatever, according to Ramadan calendars, but Yeah, I think that's very, very important.
You know, I think universities are a great opportunity for people to learn about Islam. Who are not Muslim. And why I say this, 100%. Because I think as Muslims, we shouldn't be selfish with our faith. We should truly be selfless when it comes to Islam. You know, whether it's the way we speak with our classmates, whether it's the way we speak with our professors, teachers, other people, other fellow students, the way you speak, your akhlaq, your manners, you know, all that affects and attracts someone. You know, why are they like this? Why do they speak like this? Why do they act like this? And if we try to be the best we can be, imagine changing friends who are not Muslim to become Muslim.
Yeah.
I've always heard stories, like if we're living here in a world of digital and social media, I've always seen someone saying, you know what? I became Muslim because I saw my friends behave in such manner with his parents, for example. Or I saw my friend who was so devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He took Islam so seriously. I didn't find that in any other religion.
Yeah.
Like there's certain things I think we can have an impact on people who are not Muslim at university. And I think even in the workplace, inshallah, we can make the most by encouraging other people to join the faith. But I do want to mention, it is the month of Ramadan. And for those of you who want to give in the way of charity, this is the month for it. And we hope you are, inshallah, contributing towards many causes. One of them is with the Hope Appeal, who is working with Ahlul Bayt TV, and they're doing some amazing work, helping those in need, looking after those who need, you know, when it comes to food, whether it's water wells, whether it's educational packages, there is everything for every scenario you can ever imagine, inshallah. And the Hope Appeal do amazing work. Ahmed, you have worked with them before when it comes to for example, knowing more of the work that they actually do on the ground. How can we encourage our listeners, inshallah, to make the intention to contribute and give in the way of charity?
The Hope Appeals is fantastic, although it's a relatively newer charity, but the idea being is the philosophy behind it is breaking the cycle of poverty for those in need around the world in targeted and very selected and rigorously selected regions in the world which need that support. And those are areas where people need to be lifted out of poverty. You need to, as Brother Neil says, you don't just teach a man how to fish, you build a fishing rod factory and you distribute the rods. That's how the Hope operates. And the idea being is that we should all be a part of that sustainability and building sustainable society. That's the only way you move forward in this day and age. And if you are one of those people who likes to give to other causes, if you're like the three of us and you believe in the need for education, the need for upliftment, the need for galvanization of the minds and you know, like just taking ourselves spiritually, intellectually to the next level, then Muslim media needs your support, brothers and sisters. And specifically speaking, when it comes to Ahlul Bayt TV, we've talked about it time and time again, but the three channels, the new channels alongside the main Ahlul Bayt TV channel, that's the daily Quran channel 24/7 in the holy month of Ramadan and all year round, the documentaries channel, which of course every day will bring you documentaries that we've produced over the last 10-15 years, and of course the brand new kids channel, which I think for parents in the community really need to snap up the opportunity to, you know, 0 to 16 years old, the threats kids are facing in school, in wider society, online, in mainstream media, it really needs to be targeted. So why are we giving our money to the likes of Netflix and Disney when we can support a Muslim media cause which is creating engaging and educational and enticing content for children? So support those causes, brothers and sisters. I'm sure Zane will probably have another fundraiser soon, so you can probably support that. Have you got anything coming up, Zane, we can look forward to?
At the moment, we'll see, inshallah, what perhaps Absoc's come up with for our next charity campaign, inshallah.
Bro, thank you so much for coming on. Last question from me, or two questions. One, have you thought of an item
on the desert? I forgot we were coming back to that.
Yeah. Come on, brother.
Okay, I mean, I definitely I can't do what all these like mystic people do in terms of sleeping on the floor, so I definitely need to take my bed with me. I think that's one thing I've got to do. I need the comfort of
crash landing with his bed.
It's needed. I think if people are allowed to take gyms, I think I need to take my bed. that's one thing. I've got to say, my list of what I need has definitely decreased since I've shaved my head, because I would have told you shampoo, comb, I would have told you all these things.
Is it easier, like maintaining?
I can tell you how much easier, how much quicker it is. I might still be late in the mornings, but you know,
must save like half an hour a day.
100%, it saves a lot of time. I mean, I'd like
your head get cold.
Definitely gets cold, except for today. I forgot to actually put this back on, but you know, exactly. But no, it does. It definitely gets cold, especially now I've chosen. I mean, I shaved off in February, so it definitely wasn't the right month for that. But
yeah. Fair play, bro. Listen, man, thank you so much for coming on. Really appreciate it. And you know, bro, you're doing incredible work. Inshallah, long may it continue. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always grants you and your family more rizq and barakah to serve. And just keep going, brother. Is there any last message you want to say to anyone at home?
There's one final message. I think it ties in to what we had been speaking about earlier, about when we're feeling fatigue, when we're feeling that stress, especially when we're talking about activist movements. And I want to say about understanding the importance and not losing hope. And I wanted to give one story, which I've lifted actually from a different podcast. Right. Empire podcast with William Dalrymple, and a story that was given talking about the society of Rome.
Mm.
And it says Rome at the time was a slave society. We know that, but often we underestimate just how many slaves there were. And there were slaves walking around the streets taken from different areas around the continent. And at one point, one of the Roman elite had posed the question, can we put all the slaves in a uniform? Because that way we know who's a slave. We know who we can treat as a slave. We know who we don't have to treat as a slave. It's easier for us to tell. And the answer given to him was no, because if we put them in a uniform, they'll know how many of them there are.
Mm.
And I think that's a huge lesson we can learn when we talk about the power of the people and not underestimating that and never losing hope. And of course, never losing hope in the power and magnitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ahsantum, barakallahu fik. Thank you so much, bro. Really appreciate it.
I really love this conversation,
man. Yeah, man.
Yeah, because I think it was genuinely like focused on not us, but others.
Mm.
You know how we said love for your brother, where you love for yourself. And I think it's an eye-opener. And then I loved it that this was the first conversation that we had during the month of Ramadan, because it reminds us to inshallah be selfless rather than selfish. But I do have my final question. I know Ahmed had one. I have one as well to you. Well, it's two. Well, it's two quick ones, inshallah.
Two from me, two from Ali.
In your name and your title, there's doctor. I want to know a bit about that. Where does that come from? But the main one is, what has been one great Ramadan memory from last year that you cherish?
Very good questions. In terms of my name, title, doctor, I mean, I've been practicing for how long has it been now, actually? Coming up to 2 years now, alhamdulillah. So,
mashallah.
Been going really well, but of course, you know, you don't have to refer me by, you do, but you don't have to refer to me by a title. So doc's fine though, don't worry. Alhamdulillah, that's been going well. In terms of Ramadan memory, I think last year, we say this month is the month of the Holy Quran, and last year I found myself having a really, really strong connection with the Holy Quran, especially more than I found in previous years. I found something about the serenity of spending those nights just yourself before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's obviously the benefit in having those communal sessions, but just that the serenity in spending those nights, especially the nights of Qadr, with you and sitting before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and looking into that holy book and truly, truly having that connection that I felt last year more than previously. And I think that itself as a memory just stands out.
I wish we spoke about your Quran circles as well, but that's maybe a conversation for another day.
Another day, inshallah.
Yeah, man. Thank you so much. Remember us in your du'as in these nights, bro. Inshallah. And everyone at home, thank you very much for tuning in. We will be back as always. We have a really cool conversation lined up for next week, which I'm sure, inshallah, you will appreciate. A very, very fun conversation. Probably one you may or may not want to watch with your spouse or your potential spouse or whatever. So you'll enjoy it, but stay tuned and we will be back next week. We'll see you then. Take care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.